reading today is from three sections of the Gospel of John, starting with chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, chapter 13, verses 35, and chapter 15, verse 8. John 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as everybody should know by now, we're in our 200th year here at Park Street Church, and part of our year-long celebration of this 200th year is our delight at being able to welcome a number of special guests to come and share a little bit about their life as followers of Christ. Next month, the Sunday after Easter, we're going to welcome John Piper, who will be here at all four services. But tonight, sort of to demonstrate that we're not just a total university geek church, we are delighted to have a former member of the New England Patriots. In fact, the first Super Bowl team for the New England Patriots is here with us tonight. So let's give a warm welcome to Grant Williams and his wife, Emily. Come on up. Welcome. Glad to have you here. Yeah, how's the day been going so far? You turned on there. There you go. How's the day been so far?
The day has been great.
Yeah.
Morning service is great, but I'm especially glad to be with you guys and glad to be in
some
jeans, a little more comfortable clothing.
Nice. Yeah. Absolutely. A little buttoned up in the morning. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we're glad you guys are here. Well, you know, Grant's going to share with us in a bit more about his own life of faith and sort of how that not only worked out on the football field, but in their family life as well. But I thought, you know, since we've got you here, we should probably cut right to a couple of football questions, you know, as we're going here. Played in the Super Bowl. That is very cool. Haven't had a chance to do that myself. Could have, but I went the minister route, you know. Gave up lifting those weights early. Just would love to hear a little bit about that game and what it was like playing in that and maybe a good memory from that.
Sure. Well, you know, we've even talked today, being back in town and some friends coming downtown to see us, and the conversation has come up about the Super Bowl and even talking with former teammates, some guys who have played in all three. The specialness of the first one, not even that it was the first one that the Patriots won as much as the year,
right.
9/11. And it, you know, I said, I think to Dr. Hugenberg earlier, I felt honored to be a part of that game as opposed to any other. And if you watched any of the Super Bowls, especially the halftime, they're really cheesy and pretty bad. I mean, there's some
thing rocked though.
Right.
Yeah,
and of course I was in the locker room that halftime. But to get like the DVD of kind of the season and look back at the halftime from the year we were at the Super Bowl, it was pretty impressive and amazing, and I felt really proud.
Yeah.
And was touched when they had the sheets like towers up and had the name scrolling of everyone, all the lives that had been lost in that deal. So it was pretty neat to be able to play that year.
That was very powerful. Mm-hmm. But you didn't get to meet Bono.
Did not.
Oh.
Did not.
That's okay. Now, did you think it was a little, I mean, I heard you talking some this morning about that last drive. Is it a little nuts to call that thing? Did you think that you should have taken the knee like John Madden said, you know, and go ahead and call it a game? Or?
Yeah, that's funny. If you watch the TV copy of the game, we're
Hang
ahead.
On a second. This is 2002 against the St. Louis Rams, for those who didn't catch that Super Bowl.
Sure, we were ahead. The Rams came back, actually had momentum in the fourth quarter, and tied it up. And so we get the ball with just less than 2 minutes, so a minute and a half or so left, and we're tied. But we don't have an especially good kickoff return, so we're backed up pretty far. around the 15-yard line. And so we have a long way to go, and it's kind of a risk-reward deal where if you do the wrong thing there, you could either turn it over and they kick a field goal to win, or even just a three and out, a quick three and out, they're getting the ball at midfield. So it took some guts to kind of go for it. But if you watch the TV copy, they're literally, the audio version, Madden and these guys, and it's a great picture of our humanity, really, because they're literally telling everyone the 101 reasons why you should just run the clock out, go to overtime, it's dangerous, it's not wise. As they're doing that, we're already in the 2-minute drill, moving down the field, and you hear their words start to change. And literally, by the time we finish and kick the field goal, they're saying, he did the right thing, absolutely. You know, it's what we would do if we were coaching. He's a genius. So it's just bizarre, but it's like, okay.
Now, were you played on that drive?
Sure.
Yeah?
Yeah. It went fast. I guess I'm kind of glad, because when things go that fast, it's not like you can, oh, I'm going to don't mess up in the Super Bowl the last, you know, at the end. But it happens so fast, you just play after play. You have no choice but to focus. In fact, when Vinatieri showed up in the huddle, I remember seeing Vinatieri in the huddle thinking, what's he doing in the huddle?
Yeah.
The field goal kicker. And I didn't realize we had done that well and gotten down the field, and that we were in, you know, it was kind of like, can we really be in field goal range? So I turn around, and sure enough, we're there. So then I'm just hoping, praying that he makes the thing.
And they're sort of praying that you don't. Mm-hmm. Little battle going on.
Absolutely.
In heaven there, but we know who God loved that day.
That's right.
Now, you want to flash your ring there? That's kind of cool.
A little bit. Yeah.
Now, you know, the game that I mean, of course, remember the Super Bowl game, but the snow game, you remember that, the divisional game?
Mm-hmm.
You guys, I don't know if you remember that, when we were in the snow, and yeah, there's one Patriot fan up there. Two Patriot fans. Fabulous. Now, did he fumble that ball?
According to the rules, no.
According to the rules, no. That's right. That was close, man. That was really close. Now, of course, we're all a little, those of us who are Patriots fans, are a little concerned for, you know, Tom Brady coming back this season. You haven't met Tom. Yeah. And how's he doing? How do you think he's doing? You guys don't keep up, or do you?
Not too much.
You're not heading down to the wedding or anything?
No, not going to the wedding. Tom's a great guy. If anybody has the drive and the heart to come back and do everything it takes to get to that healthy point, he will be able to do it.
And we were sort of hoping that ACL would be a little come to Jesus moment for him, but
absolutely.
Who knows, maybe? Who knows? Yeah. All right. Emily, we are delighted to have you. I'm going to just would love to hear maybe a little bit about how you guys met. And I heard it had something to do with a meal as far as Mary and Grant, and maybe a little bit about what it's like to you know, be married and be in the NFL.
All right, I guess I have a couple tips for the single girls in the house. I'm from Louisiana, and he's from Mississippi, and we saw each other out quite a few times, but he would never ask me out. And so I had never called a boy, and so I thought, I'm going to break the Southern status quo, and I'm going to call him. So my roommates were totally upset with me, and I did it anyway. So I just called and said, would you like to come over for dinner? I'll cook for you. And that was it. All it took. I just wooed him through his stomach. And if you're a great cook, it'll work for you.
What'd you make?
Well, I made chicken, kind of baked in this gravy sauce and wheat rolls and homemade cheesecake, which is his favorite, but I didn't know that. So it just all worked out in the cards for me.
Fantastic. And so tell us a little bit about what it's like being married in the context of the NFL.
Well, it's interesting. I had my own thoughts about that before we went into it, and I broke up with him right away when I figured out our life was heading towards that, because I didn't want to be a part of it. I was really scared of life like that, and anyway, it was like a week, and then we decided to get back together, and I figured I could handle it. I just continued to do what I had done my whole life and tried not to stereotype people and just be friends with whoever kind of God put in my path. And we did have some ups and downs and a lot of, you know, crying moments of saying goodbye to friends throughout the moves in his 10-year career, and ups and downs on the field, and, you know, wondering if he was going to be able to get up again sometimes, and all the surgeries and different things that go on for a pro football player.
How about for your kids?
The girls were pretty small at the time, so they didn't necessarily understand, and they went to a couple games a year with me. Well, they actually only went to one game here with me because I couldn't take the fan interaction with the kids. I was like, I don't know if we should be bringing them here. So it was a whole new world for me here, although it was our favorite place to play, my favorite place to watch him play because, you know, everybody's so into it. But, yeah, the girls, they just enjoy Daddy for Daddy, so it wasn't too interesting to them at the time.
Well, thank you so much. At the next service, if you want to hang around, we're going to do some Q&A with the congregation. But for tonight, we're going to, for this service, we're going to turn it over to Grant. Thank you guys so much for being here. And God bless you both. Turn it over to you, man.
It was quite funny that we talked about life in the NFL. In the first few services, similar questions are along the same lines, and she has talked about my injuries, and, you know, everyone that's played 10 years, you know, has a list of injuries, but it's clearly harder on her than on us, as much as it, you know, it's kind of like the parent spank, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I think the injuries hurt the wives more than it literally hurts us. In fact, and she, it's kind of a guy thing to kind of show your scars a little bit. But, I mean, my worst one, at least as it looked, was kind of Theismann-esque. If you're a real football fan, you know what that means. That someone was sacked into the side of my leg and a big pile of guys that I didn't see kind of barrels in while I'm still blocking a guy. So all my weight's on this leg. And I felt something pop, but, you know, I'd sprained my ankle enough and popped a little ligament a few times that, you know, that was a ligament or something. So let's get off the pile and see how bad it is. So we slowly kind of get off the pile, and I'm really not in excruciating pain, but as we get off of the pile, and basically my foot was on the bottom of the pile and my body for a while was on top. So it was one of those deals. So when we get down, I end up on my back kind of, and I look down to see how the old ankle's doing, and all I really see is the bottom of my foot facing me. I'm reading the sole of my shoe. It's the most bizarre moment ever because it doesn't hurt. And then I look at my sock and it's got a nice big bulge to it where it's not through the sock, but the bone in your shin's kind of trying to make its way out. And even the next day, so of course that season was done. I was done, dislocated, broke two bones in my leg, dislocated the ankle, and it was surgery the next morning at like 6 a.m. And I'm home that afternoon, and of course I'm on a few painkillers at that point. They put a plate and like 10 screws in my leg, and I'm home watching SportsCenter. That's a guy. That's what all guys do after a nice injury. And they even give you the warning. If you have a weak stomach, they're showing the highlights from the previous day's game. And so they give it, if you have a weak stomach, you may not want to watch this. And I'm like, is this going to be me? And they start talking about the game with the Rams and the Raiders, it was at the time. I was with St. Louis. And so I'm a total guy. I'm like, you know, honey, everybody get in here and look at this. This is great. You know, it's less than 24 hours. And then they show it. And it was bad, really bad for her. Really kind of cool for me. So we're funny like that, I think, sometimes. So, yes, she wooed me with the food. There's not much food I don't like, but I really do appreciate good food even more so, and that is her. She's a wonderful bride, and I think it was an act of mercy getting back together because I tried to bring her a meal to make up for whatever I had done, and she saw how bad it was and figured out that I was going to starve to death, die, that she had me back so she could take care of me and feed me. It's been quite a journey, and one of our goals with current players I work a little bit with some of the football guys in St. Louis now, and I'm the chaplain for the St. Louis Cardinals baseball team. Some Cardinal fans in here? Really? It's supposed to be Red Sox. Anyway, I'm traded to St. Louis after the Super Bowl from here to St. Louis. And it was that year that the Sox end up playing the Cardinals in the World Series. So just being a Ram in town, there was a Rams, each team, there's kind of reciprocity, and each team has a box during those other games. So a group of us got to go to the World Series. But I'd gotten to know, like, Trot Nixon and some of these great Red Sox guys. So I'm a Red Sox fan in St. Louis now, but I'm in the Rams box. So I'm like this quiet, kind of quiet Red Sox fan, which is kind of an oxymoron now that I think about it. So anyway, really grew to love this place, and then we were traded out of the blue to St. Louis, and we've made that home, and we're basically doing all different types of ministry there, couples ministry. She leads some of the wives studies with respective teams, and I lead some of the guys in study. But one of the encouragements I was getting to that we try to communicate to them is to look at the NFL career, because it's kind of crazy, and it's up and down, and you don't know how long it is. They basically tell, no matter how long you play, they tell you when you're done. So there's a whole pride thing, and guys usually don't transition well out of the game. The divorce rate after football is about 72%. Addiction is in the 70s as well, and bankruptcy also is about 75%. So basically, over 7 out of 10, lives are falling apart in some way. And long story short, it's really because their identity has become the game. And we're built in such a way, God builds us in such a way, that our identity is only supposed to be found, who we truly are is found in Him and through Him. And the beauty of, and everybody thinks one of the downfalls in perception out there is that if you're going to become a Christian, you've got to fit in this mold. Got to get you in this box. But the reality is, God's not made any of us the same. So the beauty of it is, while our identity is found in and through Christ, it's going to flesh itself out differently, literally. And that's why He tells us it's like different parts of the body. Everybody has strengths and weaknesses. We see that picture very clearly in marriage. Where I'm strong, Emily's weak. Where she's strong is where I'm weak. It's through that union. That's a picture of the body of Christ as well. Use your gifts. Don't try to be who you're not. And that's one of the first things I enjoy telling. I think that's the biggest hurdle for some of the pro athletes coming to Christ, is they think it means, and I'm not saying it doesn't mean they don't have to change some things in their life, but they think it means this no more fun, just monotonous, kind of fit-in-the-box, cookie-cutter life. And some of these guys have just great personalities, and one of the first things I love to communicate, it's a joy to communicate, after they accept Christ, is you don't have to change you as a personality. That is what we see being fleshed out. It may be in the wrong way or manner, but you are still you. You can be a Christian and still be you, be different. And God will use that because He's the one who's made you different. But it is a privilege to be here. If you can't tell, I love to talk and share. You know, I mentioned earlier, football is really fun to talk about. Sports is fun to talk about. But it is a privilege, really, to talk about Christ. He looks at us, and if we are a believer, follower of Christ, He calls us a priest. That means some of it is our job to communicate somehow. Maybe it's not even using words, but to communicate Christ to others. And at a minimum, you know, a lot of people say, well, I'm just not the scripture memory type, or that's not my gift. And I'm not talking about going out and doing the four spiritual laws with people. And some people have the gift of evangelism. That's my bride, Emily. I don't. But I'm relational. So it's coming to know someone over time and letting them see Christ in my life. When we really want to get to know someone and want them to see Christ in our lives, the first thing we really like to do is to have them over to our house. so they can see our marriage and see our kids. Because, you know, it really doesn't matter what I say. Anybody can say anything. But it's by seeing your marriage, seeing your children, they will know if the inside and the outside match up. So the NFL thing, like all life, it's a wonderful journey. And I would encourage you, as I encourage the guys, to take advantage of each town and look at each situation as a ministry opportunity. What is God going to do with you in this different environment? Or if you're still here and the player leaves who you just totally looked up to, you know, is it your time to lead? I mean, look at everything through a different lens, the Christ lens, the kingdom kind of work that he has for us. And it will change you. It will give you a way different perspective, give you a lot more meaning to what you would be doing anyway. I say that because early on in my 10-year career, there was an example, and I call it its perspective. And this is where I gained perspective. I grew up churched in the South, but it was really just a kind of a tradition. It was more of a habit. And so the first team, and it's totally a long shot that I'm even going to make this team. I didn't get drafted. I'm invited to camp. We even had to choose. The team's invited me, but I had to choose what team's camp I would go to. So we were engaged at the time. It was the first real example that we prayed together because we just wanted, I was, for the first time in a long time, serious about my faith. I'd rededicated my life to Christ, kind of surrendered is really what I did. Because before, I mentally was a believer, but God didn't really have my heart. He couldn't do with me as He pleased because I wouldn't let Him. But as a senior in college at Louisiana Tech, I was convinced that, you know what, it doesn't work my way. I've proven it. I've just tried it, and it doesn't work the way I want it to work. So I'm ready to give up control. So surrender, yield. I prayed for God, who God would have my wife, met Emily. We're engaged. She becomes a new believer at the same time. And we go off on this journey to Seattle, basically as young believers. Shouldn't be there for long, just training camp. I'm an extra camp body. Of course, I want to make the team, but I know I'm a long shot. Well, one day I go up in the upstairs kind of coaches area, and there's a war room. If you're a football fan, you know what that is. It's where they have all their depth charts and data and all this stuff in this kind of a top secret room. I didn't know where I was going. I'm just looking for a coach. No one in there. So I didn't find my coach. But hey, I'm in the war room with all the depth charts and kind of stuff that's kind of cool to see, especially if you're involved. So I'm looking for offensive tackle. That's what I played. And I know that they keep four of us. So I might as well get a good glance at where I'm at so I know. And I look over at this chart, and there's the top four, and then another four, and then last, ninth, is me. And yeah, funny now, isn't it? Wasn't funny that day. But I saw it, and I knew it was a long shot, but when I saw that, something, my mindset changed. As a believer, this was an opportunity where I could keep things in my own control and try to do it, or, in a sense, give up and let God have some control. And so that's when my prayers changed, is when I saw that chart. Big, big, big moment, a defining moment in my life spiritually, because I began to pray, Lord, if I'm going to make this team, You have to be in the equation. And think about that. If I had been drafted, and if you'd have asked me then, yes, I'd have loved to be drafted first or second round, and I would automatically be in the top four tackles and never have to worry about making a team. But I didn't get drafted. And so now I had to be dependent upon God. Or even imagine if I was fifth. You know, if I was first or second round pick and I'm in the top four, I'm kind of proud when I see that list. I'd say, look at what I've done. But I wasn't able to do that. I had to depend on God. And what if I was fifth? Still had close, but not quite there in the top four. I would have said, Grant, I need to work harder. I can do this. Just do more. Try harder. And this is one of those moments in life when God, it honors Him to see us give up control to Him and trust Him in these situations. I think He wants to work in these situations. But if we don't put the ball in His court, in a sense, He won't do anything. He wants us to give Him control. So I did. And that's when the prayers changed and knew God was in control and whatever happened, happened. And I certainly had to still do as much as I could on the field. So I end up making the team. And I end up, of course, I'm kind of dumbstruck that, wow, I really felt like the God of the universe stepped into this story and helped me make the team. And the more I said that, the more it was like, I can't tell people that. I mean, even if, not even to be ashamed of God acting, but I'm like, I can't say God acted, God helped me make a football team. Yeah, there's a lot more to it than that, getting a piece of pig across a piece of chalk. I felt like, some of y'all get that on the way home, he got it. I felt like there had to be more to it. And so I'm really seeking and searching, and the wheels are turning as to why God has just acted on my behalf. And I knew it had to be more than football. And that's when the gentleman who now is my best friend in life and accountability partner, and we prayed many, many years together and still do, and our families also, we do life together. He was the kicker at the time. He was kind of the spiritual leader on the team. And he came up not knowing. I was just a rookie. Just made the team. I'm sitting here going, why did God do this? Why did He allow me to make this team? My friend Todd, he walks up and says, you're here for more than football. That's exactly what I'm thinking. But what does that mean? So that was the first year. I was in Seattle for 4 years, and we began this process, and it's called discipleship. And it's something, if you've been around church, you probably hear this. We talk about being disciples of Christ. Christ had His 12 disciples. What does that look like? Well, hopefully, in the text that we read earlier, and I'll cover them again, I want to show you that being a Christian is not just believing that we're the Great Commission. If you've heard, our job is to go make disciples. It's not just go make believers or go make converts. We're supposed to make disciples. And the reason why, or one reason why, is that if you make disciples, they will multiply, in a sense, faster than you trying to convert everyone and make everyone believers, if you understand what I'm saying. So let me read to you real quick kind of the definition biblically of discipleship. It's out of 2 Timothy. I'll read it to you. You don't even have to turn there. This is Paul talking to the younger Timothy. Timothy is his disciple. And this is his encouragement to Timothy, the definition of discipleship. Chapter 2 Timothy 2:2. Take what you have heard from me, so God's principles. Take what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and entrust these principles to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So, when someone becomes a believer, we're supposed to teach them so well that they can go and teach someone about Christ and the principles God has for us in this book. But if we just give them even the truth, there's nothing wrong with telling someone about Christ. But if we just stop there, it's hard for that person to become a disciple. And Paul says, teach them so well, they can go teach others also. So our great commission from Christ is to go make disciples. So hopefully, what I really want to do today is blur the line. The title is kind of following Jesus, but really following Jesus is being a disciple, not just being a believer. And so to show you some of the differences, I want to look at the passage, the text we read. But Jesus, I want to show you the text, in the text, the three things that He said. And there's a lot in the book about disciples, but Jesus Himself only said three things, as gave us three principles as hallmarks of being a disciple. So if you're a disciple, the question is, do we see these characteristics in our life? So I want to look at them and talk about them for a few minutes with you. The first one was in John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, so pretty new believers, he said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I think when the text was read earlier, it said, "Hold to my teaching." And you know what? That translation is perfectly right. I just said, "Abide in my word." He said, "Hold to my teaching." That's Jesus saying, "Hold to my teaching." They're the same thing. What does abide mean? And you can look, do a word study on abide, and it means hold, to dwell in, to rest on, it says to stand in, which is kind of to live through is what it's implying there. So the point is this, and this, Jesus says, hold to my teachings. For us, these are God's teachings. So are we holding to this? Is this near and dear to us? Or is it something that, you know, gathers some dust and we don't really pick up too much? But he's saying, by saying, abide in my word, and you will be disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He's saying, I've given you my principles. If you hold fast to them, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the question is, for this characteristic, abiding God's word, and the next two, we have to, and this is something I picked up in football, we would always do this thing called self-scouting. And about a third of the way through the season, we look back at the previous games and just kind of study what worked, what didn't work, why did it work, why did it not work, what stopped us on third downs, interceptions, fumbles, sacks. I hope that wasn't on there too much, but it was. And it's basically, how do you learn from that, looking back, self-scouting, really take a hard self-assessment, look at yourself. So it's easy to read, not just what we're talking about today, but anything biblically, and say, you know what, that's a great principle. It's easy to, and you can just leave it there. But what I've learned through football, the application is to ask myself, I'm self-scouting with the scriptures now. What's keeping me from doing this? This is God's word. It will work. So what's keeping me from blank? And in this case, it's abiding. So what keeps us from abiding? How is this? This is supposed to be the lens through which we see the world. This should help us make decisions. We should turn to this really quickly. This shouldn't be a last resort. It should be a first resort. That's abiding in God's Word. And so really quickly, when I think about me and what keeps me from abiding, it's my own lifestyle. Just busyness, pace of life, the inability to say no to some things. I fill up my day so much, basically I don't have an opportunity to abide in God's Word. And so to remedy that, I mean, and you may all have a different answer for what keeps you from abiding. But that question needs to be asked. And in my case, I should learn to say no, but more importantly, to schedule my time where God really can come first, and I can open His Word in a still time when I'm not rushing. That you can't abide in God's Word and rush. You can't multitask and abide at the same time. It takes some focus. So the first characteristic of a disciple is to abide in God's Word. The second one, also in John chapter 13, verse 35, he says, "By this is Jesus again talking, by this all people will know that you are my disciples." And he's saying, here comes the next characteristic of a disciple. If you have love for one another. Now think about that briefly. If it's really easy, and I tell you, we hear this in a sports environment, in a locker room. Love one another, that doesn't go very far. You know, it's kind of, we think touchy-feely, be warm and fuzzy, and, you know, let's get in little discussion groups. That's what I hear when I hear love one another. And it doesn't go that far. But to look at what's really being said there, because Jesus says, if you do this, love one another thing, all the world will know you are my disciples. So I don't think being warm and fuzzy is going to let the world know that we're his disciples. What he's really talking about there is the supernatural kind of agape love in which Jesus is himself the clearest example of supernatural love. He tells us the greatest way to show love for another person is to die for them. So what he's really asking us to do here, and it's just got a lot harder, is to die for one another. And obviously, he's not saying lose your life at once physically, die. He's saying choose to subjugate your will to theirs. In a sense, die daily. He tells us in Luke chapter 9 that we should carry our cross daily. Well, he's saying you die daily. It's not about what's easy. It's about what Christ wants us to do, and it's about the model he gave for us. So now to self-scout that, what keeps Grant from loving one another? And it's never fun to say, but at some level, I mean, this is all of us, just because I understand the flesh so well. What keeps me from loving, dying for someone else, is loving myself. You know, we really, unless you make a effort each day to make your day not about your will, your day just becomes about you, doesn't it? Right after that passage in Luke, Jesus says, he continues and he says in 9:24, he says, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. And isn't that what he's saying? If you make your life all about you, your choices, your ways, your time, you're special, you're going to lose your life. You think you're making your life all about you, but you're not going to end up with the life you think you want there. But he says, if you lose your life, and he's saying, if you give up your life for Christ's sake, which really means making your life about others, anyone other than you, then you will find it. So abide in God's teaching, characteristic number one. Number two, love one another, which is very clearly to die for one another, to give up self, to die to self. And then the last characteristic is in John as well, chapter 15, verse 8. And he says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. When we think about fruit, if once you become a Christian, and some of you may have heard, there's a few places in the Bible where it gives lists of fruit of the Spirit, it calls it. But once you become a believer, the idea is that you will bear fruit in a sense. And it may sound, it shouldn't feel like works, but I want to be very clear. The fruit of the Spirit has nothing to do with your salvation. That's the free gift part. There's nothing you can do outside of Christ doing it for you there. But because of what Christ has done for you, you can go and bear fruit. Actually, he's not a theologian. He's a former player, but we were talking about the whole faith and works thing, and he had one of the best illustrations I'd ever heard in regard to faith and works. And some people talk about their works and how that's needed for salvation, and Scripture does not say that. You can see where they can kind of pull it out of that, but that's not what it's getting at. It's saying because you're saved so much through grace, and God just goes way out of his way, that's my paraphrase, to save you through grace for no good reason. There should be works. We're overwhelmed by his grace and we want to see works. But he says this, actually, and somebody said Piper's here in a few weeks, throw this theology at him and see what he says. about faith and works. He says, I want to say it right. It's pretty funny. He says, you don't bark to become a dog, but because you are a dog, you will bark. That's pretty clear when I heard that. The more I thought about it, I'm like, he's right on with that. That's faith and works. You don't do works to become a Christian, but because you are a Christian, a little Christ, that's where the word came from, First Church at Antioch. These people were dying to self, bearing fruit, abiding God's word, and they called them Christians, which means little Christ. They were acting like that guy Jesus did. So you don't have works to become a Christian, but because you are a Christian, you will have works. So the three characteristics of a disciple. And I hope this, again, becomes not something extraordinary. I'm not asking anyone to do anything I don't think shouldn't happen. What this is saying is that part of this process of being a believer and growing is this process of discipleship. What I'm reading to you is not extraordinary, but should be ordinary in this growing process. Should have people around you pouring into you, or seeking people to pour into you, or maybe you should be finding someone you can pour into. It's the process of teaching someone, that's the faithful witness part, back to the definition in Timothy, entrusting what you've heard in the presence of many witnesses, entrust it to faithful men so they can teach others also. So that's the multiplication of the gospel. That's how it will get around the world, is discipleship. So abide in God's word, love one another, and bear fruit. I want to close with the last little quote I mentioned earlier in the service. And it's just, if I've had, I like quotes, but I've got a few favorites, but if I've had one that I really liked, and I just feel like in short form, this was my journey in life, is that I tried to fulfill myself with, drinking a little bit, and then I tried to fulfill it with sports, and different things. And you know what? Everything may satisfy temporarily, but I know nothing fulfilled me, really took care of that fulfillment. Everything lasted, but it was just for a little bit. It didn't work anymore. So when I read this quote by an old theologian, his name is G.K. Chesterton, and he said, even when a man knocks on the door of a brothel, he is seeking God. When I first read that, I was in the locker room, still playing, and at that point I was a believer, and I'm trying to reach teammates, and it just really became apparent to me. I would basically see people with endless means, they try to fulfill themselves. And he was so right, even in that era, even when a man knocks on the door of a brothel, he's seeking God. He wants to be fulfilled. He thinks he's going to what will satisfy him. And it won't. But what he's really seeking is God. So I wanted to leave that with you as food for thought. Let me pray for you as we close. Father God, I thank you again, even for the privilege to talk about you, Jesus, about what you've done in our life, Emily's life, and my life with our kids, our family. I thank you for the privilege to talk to this great group of people about what your son Jesus has charged us with, is to multiply in a great loving way, to abide in your teaching, to love one another, and to bear fruit, Lord. Help us to go and not make converts, but help us to go and make disciples, Lord. And I thank you for a body that is so dynamic as this one, Lord, and just the history and the gospel and the good news that's been communicated here in this environment for so many years, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of being part of it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.